laughing and just enjoying each other's company. And it's just that kind of, I don't know any better word other than the word wholesome goodness. It's just purely good. I just think it's just a little taste of what heaven will be like. Just the hem of the garment, but it sure is sweet. And so I tell you, I have enjoyed every minute of it. My family has enjoyed every minute of it, and enjoy seeing and getting to know new faces of folks from here in South Salem. As Jack pointed out, getting to see people that I know from Market Street, and that is just it's just a joy, just an absolute joy. So part of me says, well, maybe you need to pull a Paul and Eutychus thing just to stretch this out, Scott. But don't worry, I won't. Tonight we're going to talk about a place above the sun, and that's biblical language. It's not language you often use to talk about heaven, but it is biblical language. In Ecclesiastes, there are 26 different references to being under the sun. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is about life here on earth. And the preacher says, Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, says that life here under the sun is vanity of vanities. It is a life that is full of a lot of turmoil, a lot of trials and difficulties, and that's what life is like here under the sun. Even the good things don't last. They're temporary. And it's full of a lot of struggles. For example, Ecclesiastes 1:14, I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and is striving after wind. Everything you do here is temporary and has this nature of impermanence about it. Even when things are going good, you sometimes wonder, okay, when's the other shoe going to drop? You have that sense of, I know this won't last. Ecclesiastes 2:17, I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. I want you to imagine Solomon writing this. Solomon was not some poor pauper in the corner of the world, destitute and sickly. Solomon was a very wealthy man, and he had all that his eyes could see and all that his heart could want, and anything under the sun that could be had, he just went and he got it. He didn't have to worry about the cost. He didn't have to worry about the power to make things happen. He wanted to build it, he built it. If he could dream it, he could make it. And yet, he says in Ecclesiastes 2, I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. Now, there is a point where no matter how good a thing is, it ceases to be good. Too much honey will make you sick. Honey's great, but you just eat honey all the time and eventually you're not interested in it. It doesn't matter what it is here on earth, eventually it becomes a grievous thing. Ecclesiastes 2:20, I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toils of my labor under the sun. Ecclesiastes 4, again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. One, if you have good things, no matter how sweet a thing you have, eventually you'll get tired of it. No matter how much power you have and what you can do, eventually you realize it doesn't matter. Build a bigger house. Who cares? I have a friend who just finished up. He's a runner, and I'm a runner, but he's crazy. So I run and I stop at about a half marathon. 13.1 miles is, I'm good. It's an accomplishment. It makes me feel good about myself. It allows me to meet someone like Esther and continue to eat. I don't know if you've ever gone over to this woman's house, but she does not let you leave hungry. But my friend, he doesn't do half marathons. He does marathons. He just completed doing 7 marathons in 7 days in 7 states. Now that's an accomplishment. I get told he's crazy. But here's a guy who just, everything he does full bore. And so he said, okay, if I'm going to run, I'm going to run big time. I'm not going to just run a marathon, I'm going to do 7 marathons. I'm not just going to run them in the same state. No, I'm going to change states every time. So he goes and so he kept sending pictures to me of his feet in a bathtub in a hotel in ice. He'd go and get a bag of ice, throw it in the bathtub, and soak his feet every night. And at the end of it, you know what they gave him? It's real impressive. He got a medal with there are seven medals. They're all hung together, and each is in the shape of the state. You know what he's going to do with that? He'll probably take it to his office, and he'll hang it in his office. And it'll change his life, right? No. No. In fact, he'll have to put up with me every time I see it. I go, "Oh, Eric, that was 1 year stupid." He's going to have to put up. Life is a grievous thing under the sun. You've got friends like Scott. You're going to have problems. And then the last thing he points out in Ecclesiastes 4 is, it's not even the good things aren't good enough, but then there are a lot of things that aren't so good either. He says, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. You as a congregation are familiar with some of the things that go on in Africa and some of the lives that other people in other parts of the world face. And it's not always so good, is it? It's a dark world we live in. And there's a lot of people who have a lot of hard things that they face that you and I just don't. We're currently sitting in a building with heating and air conditioning and carpet and chairs and a sound system, probably full bellies. That is not the way it is for everybody. And there are people who cry and they're oppressed every day and they had no one to comfort them. And not only that, but on the side of their oppressors was power. The people who are doing wrong, you know, those saying that good will eventually prevail, you know, that the bad guy doesn't win in the end, that picture, is that really true here on earth? I hate to say it, but a lot of times the bad guy does win here on earth, under the sun. And that's what I want you to realize, is that's what you're living in, is life under the sun. And Ecclesiastes is a book about life here, on this planet. And if there were no God, and all you had was life here on this planet, it'd just be a pretty miserable thing if you thought about it. And the best thing that you could do is find some way to distract yourself from the reality. And that is exactly what many people do, is they spend their whole lives just trying to distract themselves from the reality. They try and drink their way out of their problems. Or they find some form of diversion or entertainment to let them forget about how the world really is. Or we just ignore it. We ignore death. We ignore the reality that there are people who are hurting. We just change the channel when the news is bad. It's just because I don't want to think about it. And that's our way of coping with it. As a Christian, you are the only group of people on this planet that does not have to cope with the vanity of this life and the grievousness of it by ignoring it. Because you know that it isn't just life under the sun, right? Ecclesiastes is life about life here on earth, but then it ends with talking about there is a God. And the whole of man is to serve that God, to keep His commandments. That's the whole of man. And if you'll do that, there's hope. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 17, I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. What if I acquire wealth? What if I dedicate the rest of my life? This was Solomon's question. What if I dedicate the rest of my life to acquiring wealth, and I become the richest man on the planet? I become a Bill Gates. And I have more money than I know what to do with. Do you hear what I just said in that sentence? What if I got so much wealth that I have more money than I know what to do with? Do you realize how money just turned into a problem? I have more money than I know what to do with. It turned into a problem. See, when you don't have money, you think money's the solution. But then you get money and you realize it's just another problem. I have a relative. I won't name him because they wouldn't want people to know this. But I have a relative that very, very wealthy. And it's caused them nothing but grief their whole life. It's caused them nothing but sorrow because everybody knows they're wealthy and everybody wants the wealth. So what if I acquire wealth? I become the wealthiest man on the planet. Is that going to give me hope? No, it just gives me a different problem. The poor man's got a problem. The rich man's got a problem. Guess what they both have in common? Problems. What if I gain knowledge and wisdom, Solomon says? Oh, what if I get together and I say, I'm going to learn everything that can be learned? Well, first of all, is it possible to learn everything that can be learned? No, we're learning as a population of mankind at such a rate that even if you read one book a second, more books are being made than you could catch up with. The internet has exploded with information. And we're not just talking about the stupid information, right, that's out on the internet. I'm not talking about pictures of people's food. But I mean actual legitimate information that's out on the internet, and it's exploded information, made it available to everybody so fast that you can't learn fast enough to learn it all. But let's imagine you could. Would that make you happier? No, you know, there are some things that I don't want to know. I've had multiple occasions where I've had an opportunity to watch how hot dogs are made. I currently have a very happy relationship with hot dogs. And it's based off of ignorance. If I learned how they made hot dogs, I probably wouldn't want to eat hot dogs. So I just, no, I don't want to know. Don't you know what they put? No, don't know. Just know they taste delicious. Wisdom does not always make one happier. What if I became powerful so that everybody did what I told them to say? You know what one of the hardest things is, and this is what celebrities say. This is what powerful people say. Over and over again, presidents have said this, from Republican Party and Democrat Party, both retired presidents have said the hardest thing as a president, commander-in-chief, the most powerful person in the world, you know what the hardest thing to do is? Find people who will tell you you're wrong. Because when you're the most powerful man in the world, you're surrounded by yes men. Oh, yes, sir, that's a great idea. I think we should bomb them. Oh, no, we shouldn't bomb them. That good idea, Mr. President. Don't bomb them. Whatever you say, there's going to be somebody to nod their head and rubberneck. And so you know what happens when you become powerful? You become alone. And many powerful people have lamented. They said, I just was alone. I had no companion, nobody who I could ever trust, just didn't have any ulterior motives, but just honestly cared about me, honestly would tell me the truth. I could confide in them and know that they weren't in it for anything for themselves, but they just really did care about me as a human being. When Bill Gates meets somebody, every time he meets a new person, in the back of his mind, he's thinking what? They want some of my money. And you know what? If tomorrow you were Bill Gates, guess what you would start to do immediately? Maybe they're just being nice to me because of my money. And even if that isn't true, you always doubt it, don't you? So if I become more powerful, if I became the president, all of a sudden I become alone. It's not going to work. What if I help others? I dedicate my life to helping other people. Now, I know I'm going through this in detail, but I really want you to really grasp how futile life is here. So I'm going to dedicate my entire life to helping other people. I'm going to give and give and give and give, and every second of my life is dedicated to others. I'm going to give blood. I'm going to go to foreign countries and help. I'm going to build houses. I'm going to give my money away. I'm going to, whatever it is, I'm going to do it. Anybody calls and asks for something, I'll be there right away. You think you're ever going to be taken advantage of? Yep. There's an old saying, no good deed goes unpunished. That's a truism because people find it out all the time. The moment you start to help people, there's people who take advantage of it. We went to State Capitol today, and Jack, am I right on this? They're about to change the bottle thing from 5 cents to 10 cents. Is that right? Okay. I heard in the news that in Oregon, see, I live in Washington, and Washington likes to make fun of Oregon because most of the time we're the ones being made fun of. But in Oregon, there are people who will go and they'll use their food stamps to buy bottled water and then open them all up and dump the water out so they can get their 5 cents for the bottle and then go use it on drugs and booze. Guess what? Congratulations, you're helping them. Now they get 10 cents a bottle. Now, that's not the intention, is it? When they said, no, we need to start giving people 10 cents instead of 5 cents, the thought is maybe they'll recycle more. We want to reward good behavior, right? But when you go out trying to serve and reward good behavior, do some people take advantage of that? That's just life under the sun. You say, I'm going to live morally. I'm going to be the best person the world has ever seen. I'm never going to sin again. I'm going to do nothing but good things. I will always put God first. I will fear God and keep His commandments. I'll love the Lord and I'll love my neighbor as myself. And imagine, just imagine for a second, you could do it perfectly. If you could do it perfectly, you would have a name. What would your name be? Jesus Christ. And you know what His other name was? Man of Sorrows. Living morally under the sun is not going to give you a happy life. It'll lead you to a cross. And you know that because that's what happened to the one person who did it right. Moral living is not an answer to life under the sun. What about if you have children and a family? You know what? Rockwell painted these pictures. And you have these Rockwell paintings, and almost always there are families, aren't they? Little kids out there ice skating. Johnny out there playing stickball. Mom and Dad sitting around the fire reading books to their children. For those of you who have children, have they ever caused you any sorrow? Any disappointment? Any heartache? I had a fine brother say to me one time who was going through some very difficult times with one of his children, and he said to me, he said, Scott, you will never be any happier than your least happy child. And I had no idea what he meant, but I'm starting to get a feeling I think he was right. So that's not the answer, is it? Do you see the problem we're in? Now, sometimes we have to illustrate the problem so that we understand the solution. One more along those lines, or pursue happiness. If you say, I'm going to do whatever it takes to be happy, I'll go to ride roller coasters all day long. If that makes you happy, what happens eventually? You ride enough roller coasters, and guess what? I don't want to ride roller coasters anymore. If you pursue fun, let's call it that instead of happiness. I'm going to pursue fun. Fun's not enough. If I work hard, Solomon has something to say about that. The man works hard and he saves. Guess what he does with all that savings? He leaves it behind for others who haven't worked for it. Life under the sun is full of the evils of oppression, bad people who win, and good people who lose. It's full of things like the deterioration of health. That same friend of mine who ran 7 marathons in 7 days, he's an impressive human being. He was in a major car wreck about 12 years ago. Major car wreck. They said, you're never going to walk again. They're kind of right. He runs. But he's bionic. I mean, he's half metal. And he runs and he works out and he does way more than what the doctors intended. But guess what he is this year that he wasn't last year? Slower. He still runs, but he's slower than he was last year because he's getting old. And that's just how it works, right? No matter how, there's no way to work out so much that you say, I'll live forever. You're fighting a losing battle. It's two steps forward, one step back. But in reality, it's not even that, is it? It's one step forward, two steps back. It's always deteriorating. Loss of legacy. These things happen all the time in life under the sun. Do you know the name of the fifth vice president of the United States? He was the second most powerful man in the world. But you don't remember his name, do you? Probably most of you don't even remember the fifth president of the United States. But I tried to kind of give you a freebie on the vice president thing. How many of you could name every single president of the United States? I can't. But I want you to think for a second. You're going to become president. You think, I'll always be remembered. They're going to put me a face on money. Certainly that would give you a legacy. You know, the sad thing is the only people that everybody seems to remember are guys like Hitler. We don't even remember the ones who actually do something good. It all goes away. Your legacy, I don't care how great you are, it goes away eventually. Heartache. If you love people, they're going to hurt you. If you are immoral, you're going to see immorality. When Jesus walked this earth, being the most moral man to ever walk the planet, I think he was more touched and affected by immorality than you and I are. Now, you and I, we dabble with sin. Unfortunately, we both don't love as much as God does, and we don't hate as much as God does. We don't love good things as much as God loves good things, and we don't hate bad things as much as God hates bad things. Jesus is perfectly moral, and he had to see all the immorality with clearer lenses than anybody else did. Or simply the need-want cycle. The need-want cycle is simply this. If I need something, I'm going to need it again later. I need air, so I take a breath. What do I need right after I get that breath? I need more air. I need to eat. After I eat that meal, I begin the process of needing another meal, right? Isn't this how this works? And wants, it's not just that way with needs, it's also that way with wants. You want something, you get it, and then inevitably we're like little children. Little children, they want the latest, greatest plastic thingy. And they get the latest, greatest plastic thingy, and how long do they play with it before it's off in the corner with the other plastic thingies? A day? On the long end, right? And we said, well, I'm not a little kid. Yeah? What iPhone number are you on now? When the iPhone came out, the iPhone! Now we're on iPhone 79, right? And I got to have the latest one. There'll always be a new want. There'll always be something else that you're looking for that you don't have right now. We live in a world of precarious happiness. Happiness is always a teetering thing. It's always on the edge. We have to deal with petty foolishness. How many times do people get upset over dumb things? I am so irritated with myself over how often it's the dumb things that bug me. Going somewhere and the light turned red right when I wanted to go through. And I get all irritated about that. I'll get all irritated about the fact that, one of the kids tracked mud through the house. Oh, I can't believe they did that. In the big scheme of things, a little bit of mud on the floor, how big of a deal? It's nothing. But we get upset about petty things, foolish things. And then we do petty, foolish things to each other. How many people have faced somebody that they ended up having a problem with that all started because they were arguing over where you're going to go to dinner? How many arguments in the history of the world have begun with petty things? And then we blow them up and blow them up until we're the Hatfields and the McCoys. Just split the pig, guys. Just It doesn't matter. But this is the world that we live in, and we deal with it every single day. That is life, as Ecclesiastes says, under the sun. Revelation chapter 21. Turn all the way to the end of your Bible and you look in Revelation 21 verses 22 forward, and it says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Revelation 21 describes life above the sun. It describes a world where you do not live with this physical rotating sun and the cyclical nature. It's as if our circle around the earth's circle around the sun is indicative of exactly what life here is like. What is it? It's like a giant hamster wheel. I'm running as fast as I can, but I don't ever seem to get anywhere. But one day, God says He'll pull us out of it, and we'll go to a place where there's no need of the sun or the moon to shine, but the light will come from the Lamb and the Father. If life under the sun seems pointless, there's a reason. It's because this life is supposed to make you hungry for somewhere else. The next time something happens to you in life that frustrates you, or hurts your heart, or makes you feel like you're never getting ahead and it's all futile, or somebody mistreats you, or you are disappointed and discouraged, I want you to say, "This is good. I need this because it reminds me this world is not my home." In James, we're told to glory and rejoice in tribulations. That is the most ridiculous command. I mean, think about that. When you face tribulations and trials, what does God tell you to do? Oh, just be happy. Yay, enjoy it. I remember one time I was going through a real hard time as a preacher. I'd just been eating dirt, which is important for young men, by the way. I didn't feel that way at the time. But at the time I was eating dirt, just exactly what Lamentations says, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. But I was just, I didn't think I could handle it anymore. And so I went to visit a preacher friend of mine who had a lot more experience, and I sat down and I just poured my guts out to him. And I'll tell you, I was just in tears. I was exhausted. I thought, I can't handle it. And there were just a zillion different things that were going wrong in my life. And I put it all out on the line on him. And I just told him everything until I just ran out. And he sat back in his chair and he said, "Enjoy it." And I punched him. No, I didn't. But I wanted to, but you know, he was right. Because all of those things were telling me, one after the other, this still small voice is just saying over and over again through my experiences of life, "This is not where you want your hopes to be, Scott. This is not where you want to find your happiness. This is not going to work here. Here is building your house on the sand. So rejoice in tribulations, because it's pointing you to a place that is above the sun, where someday you will go." And go back and read that verse there real quick. "By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day." You ever lock your doors at night? You do that because you live under the sun. Someday you'll never lock them again. "And they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false." You know, preachers really will be out of work in heaven Preachers, for the most part, specialize in helping people with their problems by showing them what the Bible says to get them out of problems. You know what you don't have in heaven? Problems. I don't know what I'm going to do with myself. Can you imagine such a place? Nothing unclean, nothing detestable, nothing false. You and I are always on guard for somebody telling us a lie, whether purposefully lying to us or doing it accidentally. You're always looking, is this fake news? In heaven, that'll be a useless meter. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, He has made everything beautiful in its time, and He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. One of the things that you find about this life is it really is a beautiful world. See, this is the problem that we face, isn't it? Is that I can talk about how despicable and hard and difficult things are, but we just went out to Silver Falls, and I'm guessing many of you have been there. And it's hard to stand there and look at that water pouring over that lava flow and look at it pouring and then go and look at the backside of water. And you go behind it and you look at that and you see the water coming down and I just stand there going. And in that moment, if you tell me, you know, Scott, the world is a horrible place, I'll go, sure it is. Yeah, it's horrible. Because it is a beautiful place, isn't it? But the problem is it's beautiful in its time. It's beautiful for what it is. And what happens is a lot of times we try and make it what it's not. God has made everything beautiful in its time, and we live in a beautiful, wonderful universe. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and everything from the stars in the sky and the moon to the trees and the waterfalls. All of these things are beautiful in their time. But what happens is we try and make them the everything. We get a little bit of money and we go, ooh, this feels good. So we try and make money our God. We get a little bit of connection to people and then we try and make people our God. We get a little bit of power and we go, oh, I like this. I like when everybody looks up to me. And we try and make that our God. And we try and find our eternity in it because you know what's set in your heart? A desire for eternity. You're looking and longing for that immortal thing. And how many people go through life looking for immortality? In all the wrong corners. If you're disappointed by anything in this life, I just want you to understand that's because it's beautiful in its time. But there will come a time when this whole world will be wrapped up like an old garment and be done away with. Whereas Peter says it'll be burned up, the world and its works. And so just accept it for what it is. It's not your end all. It's not your everything. If you have a moment of joy and just like we've got right now, like I said, it's like a taste of heaven when all the brethren are together and they enjoy each other's company and we get to talk about God and remind ourselves of what's really important. I just love it. And so just enjoy it while you've got it, but then we're going to leave and then life's going to smack you in the face and you're going to say, oh, everything's wrong. No, everything's right. Because here there's a time and a season for all of it. And so when the tribulations come, enjoy it. It's a reminder, this is an eternity. I just keep going. When you have the good times, just remember those. That's fine. Those are good. They're a gift from God and enjoy them in that moment. Isn't that the entire message of Ecclesiastes? Let a man work, and what should he do when he works? Enjoy the labor of his hands. It's a gift from God. But Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 then says, after everything is beautiful in its time, there is the end of the matter. The end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Everything else is a partial. Everything else you chase to try and make yourself complete is not going to make you complete. It's just a partial. It'll give you a little bit of something, but it's what you're really trying to do is to fill all of you with something that runs out. I love my wife, and my wife loves me, but if she becomes my everything, and I say, I will be complete as long as I have her, there's a good chance someday I won't have her. So that's not the answer. I don't care what you're trying to fill your eternity-shaped hole with. The only thing that's going to fit is God. Amen. Everything else is just second fiddle. And when you put God first, you can then look forward to that eternity, that place above the sun, a place that we're told is a place of resurrection. In John chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, Jesus is talking to Martha, and her brother has died. Now, why did her brother Lazarus die? Quite simply, because he was human, and that's life under the sun. It's just part of it. You don't know your time, you don't know when it's going to happen, it'll happen. Not just to you, but to people you love very dearly. And so Jesus shows up, and he says, well, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Now, why does she know that? Why does she say that to Jesus? She's not teaching Jesus. She is actually referring to something that Jesus would have taught her. He had told her about the resurrection. Now, Jesus goes on to point out that actually, no, with Lazarus, we actually have some other plans. We're going to resurrect him right now. But there is a resurrection on the last day. And that language is throughout your Bible. The word resurrection means to cause to rise up and stand again from a fallen position. And I want you to remember that definition. Resurrection is to cause to rise up and stand again from a fallen position. It is to erect again, to make to stand up again. Jesus referred to the resurrection in John 11. Baptism is called a burial and a resurrection. It is a clear picture of the eternity with God. You die with Christ and then you are resurrected. Revelation chapter 21, when talking about eternity and on the other side of the judgment day, it's called a new heaven and a new earth. Jack and I were talking about this. Jack, do you think the new earth will look like this earth? Maybe we'll be riding panthers around? No, I don't think so either. Why does it call it the new heaven and new earth? Because it's a resurrection. It's to rise again, to erect again. We've got a new heaven, a new earth, and it's going to be of a higher quality. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about you will have a body on the other side of judgment. And it's a resurrected body, and it's a better body. It's a higher quality body. It's meant for immortality. It doesn't die or deteriorate with health issues. The resurrection is such a powerful statement, such a huge, important detail within the Bible, that it's one of the few times that a specific doctrine is called out and said, if you teach something wrong on this, you are a false teacher. 2 Timothy chapter 2, down in verse 18, people who say the resurrection has already happened, they are false teachers. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 that it was the resurrection, and that was the reason why he shared in the sufferings of Jesus. And when you think about the sufferings that Paul went through in his life, they were not small sufferings, were they? It is the ultimate hope of the Christian. Heaven is described by Jesus as a resurrection, not merely a new life, but a life that is a replacement, a correction, and an answer for all that went wrong in the last one. Your Bible uses the word resurrection very specifically for a reason. Because right now you are... Who made you stand up in the first place? Who gave you life? God gave you life, right? He made you stand up. He made Adam and Eve to stand up. Who breathed life into Adam? It was God, right? And then one day Adam fell. Who did that, by the way? Not God, Adam did. And one day your life fell. Who did that? Not God, you did. And so we live in what we sometimes refer to as a fallen world. We say it's fallen. Something can't fall unless it was standing to start with. And so everything was right to start with, and then it fell. And you and I spent our whole lives going through this life seeing everything that could be better. Relationships with other people that could be better. Health that could be better. Sense of safety and security that could be better. We look at politics and we look at the way the governments run. And do you think there's a single government that the nation, everybody in says, you know, I just love how the government runs. Everybody complains about their government. They're doing it in Ethiopia. They're doing it here in America. They do it in the United Kingdom. They do it all over the globe. Why? Because man-made nations just don't cut it, do they? We can always see the flaws and the things that are wrong in it. And we long for something better. We long for leadership that is right, where truth prevails and justice exists, where the wrongdoer gets what is appropriate for him. And the person who does right is blessed. We long for a world where people don't misunderstand what we say. How many times have you said something and it was misunderstood? And that's basically my profession, just so you know. To say things, mean it one way, and then it's taken another way. But I meant to say that, yeah, but they heard it this way. And whose fault is it when you're the one communicating ideas to another human being and you fail to communicate them well? Who failed? You did. And so we say, oh, I long to be understood the way I meant to be understood. So we talk and then things don't, we get our wires crossed. And we have family and we have a picture of how our family would be like, and then it doesn't work out that way. And everything is just this constant failure after failure after failure. And it's because God made you to recognize that there is a better way. There is a way it should be, because you did stand once and then you fell and you recognize that it's a fallen world and things aren't the way it ought to be. And so you are to long for a resurrection. In Revelation 21 and verse 4, one of the details of that new heaven and new earth, he says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. One of the things that I love about the picture of eternity with God is he doesn't just say, there will be no tears. He says, death shall be no more, and there shall be neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So in the future of eternity with God, no more mourning, no more grieving, no more sadness, all in the future. But then what does he do about the past stuff? He says that too. It says he'll wipe away every tear. That is, all the things that we've grieved over in this life that didn't turn out the way we wanted to, all the disappointment and the heartache and the things I wish I had done different, or I wish it had turned out a different way, all the discouragement and the suffering and the pain, you will get to God, you will get to eternity, and He will wipe away those tears. It's not just that, oh, we get a do-over. But instead, He goes, okay, here is the life you led, and look at how it is now, and all the tears are wiped away, and you're at peace with it. Don't you long for that? I want to get to heaven because I want to figure out how you wipe those tears away that are so easy to flow here below the sun. I want to go somewhere where God will, however He does it, make me be at peace with life under the sun and how that turned out. One of the great things that I wonder a lot about is, how will I be okay when I get to be eternity with God and people that I love and care about are not with Him? You ever wonder about that? You ever lay in your bed and wonder, how can I be happy when people I love aren't here? You know what my answer to that is? I don't know. But I know God will wipe away every tear. And I know that God loves every human being, and not every human being will spend eternity with God. And if He can be at peace with that, I'm pretty sure He can figure out a way to make me at peace with that. See, eternity isn't about just wiping it all away so it didn't exist. It's about giving an answer to it. One of the reasons your immortal body that will be, where you're clothed for immortality, your body doesn't deteriorate from aging, one of the reasons you're going to really love that body is, guess what? You know the difference, don't you? If you ever got up in the morning and your back popped in places you didn't know you had, you know what it is like. I said that and somebody literally cracked their neck. See, you know that feeling when things hurt and it's not comfortable and your body's not doing what you want. And guess what that then makes you appreciate when you get that eternal body? How great it is. See, eternity with God is an answer to this life. It's not just no future sorrows, but it's the wiping away of every tear that we've shed in the past. Now, I'll close with this tonight, Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. In Revelation 22, when describing that eternity with God on the other side of the judgment day, it says, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him, and they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. And they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." And He said to me, that is, He said to John, these words are trustworthy and true. To say something is trustworthy is to say that it's true, isn't it? That is saying, to say something is trustworthy and true is really to overstate something. It's too many words. Economy of words just said if it's true, it's trustworthy. If it's trustworthy, it's true. Does that make sense to you? I don't need both words. So why does God, who understands language better than me, use both words? He's being emphatic. That's exactly right. This place where every tear is wiped away, and where everything is better, this place where God is the light, this place where your body will work in a way you cannot fathom, this place where God is the light and everything you need is there all the time. There's nothing accursed, no more light. This place that we can't fathom, where everything is good. Can you wrap your brain around a place where everything is good? What would happen if nobody ever lied in America? Just that one thing. Let's not even deal with any of the other sins. Just that one thing. If everybody always told the truth in America, if lies ceased today, what would happen? Well, your court system would be pretty simple, wouldn't it? You wouldn't need any more lawyers. Did you do it? Yes! He's guilty. I mean, it would just clear up a lot of stuff, wouldn't it? You wouldn't have to have the IRS. You just tell people this is what you pay on your taxes, and then you would never have to audit them, wouldn't you? Then just do it. I can't fathom a world where even one sin that you and I live with on a daily basis just went away. So if I can't fathom a world that we removed even one sin, do you now understand why God had to be so emphatic with John? This is trustworthy and true. It's so beyond our comprehension. Could it really be that good? It's trustworthy and it's true. Could it possibly, I don't know, can it really be that great? Most of the time when I get really excited about something and I really build it up in my mind, it's not nearly as good as what I expected. Could it really exceed my expectations? I mean, after all, I'm going to spend my whole life looking forward to it. I really don't want this to be like going to an amusement park where, oh man, it's going to be the best, and then really all it is a bunch of sick kids riding roller coasters. This is trustworthy and true. No matter how great your expectations, they're not good enough. No matter how great your imagination isn't good enough. You have a lack of imagination compared to God. The God who had the kind of creativity to make this universe that you and I currently live in under the sun in 6 days. When He says, I have a place that, as Paul says, I desire to go and be with God, for it's very far better to go be with Christ. It's very far better. You're going to just have to take Him at His word. This is trustworthy and true. Everything about our life here is to make you hope. When good things happen, it's supposed to make you hope and say, but it'll be very far better there. If this is good, if this is what time together with God's people is like now, can you imagine when? And when things are really, really bad and you go, oh, I just can't imagine being worse and my heart is just broken and I'm devastated. I don't know how I'll ever survive this. I don't know how I'll ever get past this. You'll say, but that's just here. It's not always going to be that way. Both the good and the bad of this life is beautiful in its time. So you and I, with eternity set in our hearts, will say, this is not for me. I want to go home. Live your life with that hope. Live it every single day. Let every tear remind you of heaven. Let every joy remind you of the place that will be very far better. Let everything about this life, instead of grasping onto it and saying, that's what I want, instead say, no, I'm going to let go of this life. I'm going to spend my time here, however long it is, letting go of this life and reaching out for the next, setting my eyes on the things above. The invitation song, number 456. If you're not a Christian, until we give our life over to God, you are inevitably trying to make a God here. It won't work. I implore you, I beg you, if you know that God wrote this book, don't wait a single second too long to obey it. Turn unto God, the author and perfecter of faith. Turn unto Christ. Be baptized into Him. Come out of that water with a new life. If you are a Christian who's been wayward and you know it's time to get back, don't wait till tomorrow. There's always reasons that we give ourselves to wait. But they're never good reasons. They're just excuses. Don't wait. Change now. We help you with either of those things. Please come forward as we stand and sing number 400, 456.